Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Last week we endeavored to give some introductory material concerning the study of this particular book. We looked at the character of Titus. You know, it's amazing how that God prepares the right people for the right time and for the right ministry. And when you look at the life of Titus and you look at the preparations that he received, we see how that he fit perfectly into this particular situation. He was God's man at God's time and God's place. And we need to understand that life, the Christian life, is a preparation to do God's work. Not only for this time that we call life, which will end sometime, but for all eternity. We are being prepared to minister before Jesus Christ for all eternity. All of us are going to have unique ministries in heaven. Do you understand that? We're all going to have unique ministries of praise, unique ministries as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that preparation begins now. It's not, you know, when we get to heaven, all of a sudden we're going to be prepared to do it. No, the preparation begins now. And so, Titus was uniquely prepared for a ministry that was needed at the island of Crete, the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. There were some problems upon this island and the churches that were existing upon that island, and Titus was uniquely prepared to carry out the work that God had for him to do. Our responsibility as Christians is to understand and to be paying attention as God prepares us for our unique ministry. Some people think that preparation is only at college. Nothing could be further from the truth. I just, if you don't mind a personal testimony, many of the things that I prepared for in college are things that I'm not doing. But God's using me in a different avenue of service, and He's prepared me for those avenues. Many of you are serving in roles that you were not particularly prepared for in school or any other particular training that you receive, but you're serving in areas that God has prepared for you, and you're using your talents and your abilities and your gifts for His honor and glory. I think that's important. I think of Mr. O'Pager teaching Sunday school. All right? He didn't go to college to teach Sunday school, did you, Mr. O'Pager? But that's what God's using you for now, is it not? All right? There are many different avenues of service and ministry that the preparation comes in the living of the Word of God. That's where the preparation comes. And so we need to understand there are many people who grad, and I've said this before and the pastor has too, there are many people who graduate from college and think that they're prepared to serve God now. I know all that I need to know to carry on the service, and they have just a little scratch in the surface of knowledge and understanding, because the preparation comes from the living in the Word of God, and comes from those things that God brings into our life, those trials, those difficulties, those things that produce the kind of Christian that can honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Titus was one of those men that God uniquely prepared for this particular ministry. As we said, the book of Titus was written in that interval of time between the writing of 1 Timothy and the writing of 2 Timothy. This was the next to the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. This is toward the end of his ministry. He writes the letter to Titus, and then he writes that letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then he is executed for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's honor. And so this is important to understand as far as our chronology and understanding of where this comes in the Scripture. Now, tonight we're going to get into the actual introduction, the first four verses of this letter to Titus. And, you know, it's important to read an introduction. You know, an introduction to anything gives you the direction in which the writer is going to go. And I tell you, the art of letter writing today is lost for the most part. I don't know if you read the letters that they write to the paper, but it's the most pitiful of letters. People can't say what they're going to say. They kind of meander about and so forth. But whenever Paul wrote a letter, he gave where he was headed in his introduction. And that's the way letter writing ought to be done. You ought to tell people where you're headed in your introduction. All right? Now, that's what Paul does as he writes here to Titus. Let's read these first four verses, and then we're going to look at this first paragraph and see the direction that Paul's headed as he writes to this young servant of the Lord, Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and we thank you for this letter written to Titus some 2,000 years ago, Father, that gives us instruction today. Lord, I pray that we might have ears to hear tonight. We ask, Father, that you would give us an understanding of this book, that we might see where the Apostle Paul was leading Titus and what important instruction he had to give to him. And Father, may we have ears to hear to learn and be able to apply these things to our own lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, he begins this letter to Titus, as Paul usually does, with the word Paul, a servant of God. Paul, a servant of God. You know, Paul was his Gentile name. If you think back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 9, we are first familiar with Paul as he was known as Saul. That was his Hebrew name. And whenever he was converted there on the road to Damascus, after that period in Acts chapter 11, he is known by his Gentile name. That name was not given to him after his conversion. That was his Gentile name. He was a Roman citizen, but he was also a Jew. He had two names. And the Latin word that this word Paul comes from, Paulus, means little. Little. And Paul always used his Gentile name in the epistles. I think that's important to see. As he wrote these epistles, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he used his Gentile name to communicate to those people that he wrote to. Now, the word Paul means little. Little. It's quite interesting that the word Saul in the Hebrew is translated large or big, and that he had the opposite name, Paul, in his ministry. Paul was a man that God used mightily, a humble man, a humble servant. He declared, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. He was a humble man. And I trust that as we study the book of Titus, that we'll capture some of the humility by which the Apostle Paul wrote as he wrote to this young man. And yes, he emphasized his apostolic authority, and he established that clearly. But he was a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins this letter by saying, Paul, a servant of God. Now, the pastor spoke this morning. I thought he was going to preach my whole message this morning on from what we were going to deal with concerning this word servant here. From what we understand of this word servant, it comes from the word doulos. It means bond slave. Now, Paul says he is God's bond slave. We know from Old Testament scripture that a bond slave was one who chose to remain a slave after his master had given freedom. He was a slave who said, I will stay and I will serve thee for the rest of my life as a bond slave. Now, in the New Testament usage, the word bond slave carried with it all the unsavory implications of our own word slave that we have in the English. And we need to understand that. In common usage, Paul's usage of this word, he indicates his humility and his spiritual understanding of his own spiritual state before God. He was a servant. He was a servant, a doulos. Now, I want us to think about this word tonight because it is a word that needs to be preached today. It's an understanding that needs to be preached and proclaimed in the day in which we live. Now, understand this about a slave. A slave is someone who does not regulate his life according to his own will, but according to the will of his master. Now think about that. A slave is someone who does not regulate his own will, but regulates his will according to the master's will. Whatever the master desires, that's what I do. My will is wrapped up in the master's will and what he has for me. He must be wholly surrendered to his master's will in order to be a profitable servant. Acts 9 gives us the account of Paul's conversion. God spake to him, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul, trembling, says, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what was Saul's response? What was his response? Do you remember now? What's that? Yeah, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Folks, that to me is true conversion. That's true conversion. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul had been a slave to his own will, but at that point, he changed masters. He was no longer a slave to sin, but now he was a bond slave to the Lord, to God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, go on up to Damascus where I have someone to meet with you, Ananias. And there we have the account given to us. We won't take time. But I want to draw your attention to this. Paul's will was not crushed, but Paul's will was submitted to the will of his master. Now, another thing that we need to understand about a slave does not own himself, but is owned by his master. Paul recognized that he was not his own, but that he belonged to God to serve him and to further his work here upon this earth. As Christians, we must recognize that we have been bought with a price. What is that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because we're going to look at two or three verses of Scripture in this regard. Because we want to see that at the end of Paul's ministry, at the end of his ministry, in those final days, before he would be imprisoned and would lose his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, he considered himself to be a servant of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, everyone say that please, God's. Now remember this about the slave. The slave does not own himself, but is owned by his master. And for the Christian, we are owned by God. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our body and with our what? Spirit. That's important for us to understand. Now, I want us to look at the Bible understanding of servanthood. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. This passage of Scripture, every time I read it, intrigues me. And it gives to us a very important understanding concerning servanthood. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say this, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now, this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, stirs up many people when they read it. It stirs up those who love to talk about ethics. People are all the time talking about ethics. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to look at this parable here. What master would tell his servant when he comes in from working all day long, go and eat your meal. We find here that no master would say that. He would say, go and prepare my meal first. And then, after I've eaten, you may prepare your meal. Now this torques a lot of jaws. Pardon the expression. Oh my! How many of you think that this passage is touched on in many fundamental churches today? Huh? No. This is awful. We ought to be kind. We ought to let the servants eat first. After all, they've worked and labored all day long. The master here tells his servants, go and prepare my meal first. I will eat, and then after that, you may go and eat. Now, then, what was Christ teaching here? He's teaching servanthood. Who did the servants belong to? The master. Now, I have a couple of questions here. Why does the master not allow the servants to eat immediately after a long day in the fields? That's right. They'd be wore out and go to sleep. More likely they're going to prepare a better meal because they want to hurry up and eat their meal too. No, because they are servants. That's why the master has them prepare the meal. Their duties are to serve the master. Now this is just simple. This is simple truth that we need to get a hold of. If we belong to God, not only by right of creation, but by the fact that He has redeemed us, He has bought us with His blood, then my responsibility is to serve the master. My responsibility is not to worry about me, worry about my problems, worry about my life, but I am to seek what? Him first. I am to seek Him first and His kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see? Now, the servant does not regulate his life according to his own desires. Those servants, I'm sure, were hungry when they came in from the field. They were tired. But again, the servant does not regulate his life according to his own desires and his own wants. He regulates them according to his master's desires and wants. Now, folks, this is what it means to be a doulos, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is to regulate your desires and wants. We have this idea that we come to church to have our needs met. Wait a minute. We come to church to hear the Word of God. And in the hearing of the Word of God, God will take care. There are so many people that say, I'm just not having my needs met. I'm not having my desires met. And so they go somewhere else and they try to find some minister or some seminar or something that will meet their desires and meet their wants and their needs. That's not a doulos. That person's not a doulos. They're not a bondslave of Jesus Christ. They don't have an understanding. We come to hear the Word of God preached. Now, again, the servant does not regulate his own desires and wants, but he is regulated according to the master's desires and wants. Here's another question. Why are servants here who only do what they are told called unprofitable servants? Notice, let me read. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded ye, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Why are these servants called unprofitable servants? They did what they were told to do. Listen, if we do only what we are told to do, we are unprofitable. What did Christ say? If someone compel thee to go with them a mile, go with them what? 2 miles. Go the extra mile. How about that? You see, we are so self-centered today. All we're concerned about is self-gratification and making sure that all my needs are met. When we don't have at all the mindset of what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about, being a doulos. You see, the servant, and we're going to see this as we study the book of Titus, because in Titus chapter 2, we read that a servant was to obey his master and to please him in all things. To please him in all things, not answering him. In other words, not back-talking or backbiting, but was to go the extra mile and not only obey his master, but go the extra mile and please him in all things. That's important. We need to understand that. We are unprofitable if we only do what we're supposed to do. Well, I come to church faithfully. I haven't missed a service. I can remember in Sunday school, we used to get those little buttons that hand out every year. You get the button. And we walk up every year at promotion Sunday. And we get the button and we'd all wear our chains from all the years that we had not missed a day in Sunday school. You know? And boy, we were so proud of that. And we were no more saved than a billy goat. But we were proud. Boy, we did what we were supposed to do. Unprofitable. Unprofitable. Now, what is profit? Going beyond what is said or expected. Going beyond. And here's where we start stepping on toes. Ooh. I'm just content to do what I'm supposed to do. Well, you're not a doulos. You're unprofitable. You're unprofitable. Now, they are to see that their masters are pleased. That was a servant. That was a bondslave. To see that their masters were pleased. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul had a great deal to say about servanthood. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 he declared, "And that he died, that is Christ, for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We don't live for ourselves anymore. We're a bond slave. We live for him. We let the Lord Jesus Christ regulate our lives, because he is my master and I am the servant. Now Paul understood that, and he began his letter to Titus. And this would be read, I'm sure, by the people that were there on the island of Crete. Paul, a servant of God. Now, how do you suppose this was received by these Cretans? Well, let's look back in Titus at the description that Paul gives of them, and let's see how you think that they would receive this. Verse 12. One of themselves, this is in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Now, Paul touches some sensitive nerves here. These people were self-serving. Notice this. Why do people lie? To serve themselves. We need to understand that. Why do people lie and shade the truth? Because they want to help a friend? No, because they want to serve themselves. That's why. The word slow bellies here is trying to gluttonous ones. They were self-serving. They were getting all they could out of this earth. And what this earth had to offer, they feasted on, and they spent their time seeking after the things of this world. The phrase evil beasts here, ravenous animals seeking to devour. Why do lions hunt their prey? To feed themselves. To satisfy themselves. You see, these people were self-serving, and so Paul begins by making this statement, Paul, a servant of God. And whenever the Greek language was used, the specific terms that were used by the Apostle Paul meant something to these people. I wish that our language could express some of the beauties and the intricacies of the Greek language, but we just have to try to do the best we can with adjectives to describe. But this was a pointed statement. Paul, a bondslave of God. Not only that, but he again asserts his apostolic authority by Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. This indicated his official relationship to Christ as an apostle born out of due season. An apostle was an appointed spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to communicate, protect, and defend the purity of the message of Christ. That was the apostle's responsibility. And the apostle Paul here emphasizes his authority as having come from Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is important that Paul establish his authority because these people were rebelling against authority. People who are self-serving are rebellious against authority. People who seek only their good, their help, their gratification, are people who are rebels against the authority of God. Now, let's move on because we don't want to get delayed here. We want to keep moving here. I want you to see here the nature of Paul's calling here in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, there are two words here that he emphasizes, two key words, faith and truth. Now, I want you to look at this first phrase, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, there have been many people who have interpreted this phrase many different ways, but I believe that this should be interpreted in this light. This is my own understanding. I want to make that clear. I believe that this is saying here that this is according to the standard of faith set forth in the Word of God, which are set for those who are truly saved. Now, let me repeat that again. You kind of look there. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the standard of faith set forth in the Word of God, which is set for those who are truly saved. Now, for instance, ask yourself these questions. Number one, do I obey the Word of God? Number two, do I walk in the light as He is in the light? Question number three, do I love God's Word? Now, do you see, the answers, truthful answers to those questions will reveal how you measure up to the standard of faith that is expected of God's elect, those who are truly saved. And Paul is saying here, listen, I am a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the standard of the Word of God that is expected of God's elect, those who are truly saved. Now, these questions that I just said here, do you obey the Word of God? Do you walk in the light as He is in the light? Do you love the Word of God? Will reveal your heart. I'm not talking about what you say, but what you do. Like the pastor was saying this morning, you know, you may say, I love Jesus, and you may be able to crack your voice just in the right places that would move people to tears when you say that. But does that mean that you love Christ just because you said so? No. What proves my love? When I obey His Word, that illustrates my love. That illustrates my love. Now, let's move on to the second phrase here. Notice, not only the according to the faith of God's elect, but the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That word acknowledging would be better translated knowledge. Knowledge. And the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness. If the truth that you have does not lead you to reverence for God and godly living, you don't have the real truth from God and your faith is in vain. Now understand that. If the truth that you have does not lead you into reverence of God and godly living, then you don't have the truth of God and your faith in that supposed truth is in vain. Now, Paul mentions this now because these Cretans that we find here in this book were living lives that spoke not of godliness, but rather of ungodliness. And he says, my ministry as a servant of God, my ministry as an apostle is based upon the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. They had a strange notion concerning grace. You know, grace saves us, but also we have to understand that grace teaches us the way of godliness. And we're going to see this here in Titus. He spends a great deal of time in chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does grace do? It brings salvation, but it does something else. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what grace does. Grace that does not produce godliness is a disgrace. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. That he was a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, that is the standard of faith found in God's Word, that is expected of God's elect, those who have been truly saved. And not only that, but the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, that's what these people needed to know. That's what these Cretans needed to understand. And Titus needed to be shored up in his ministry of preaching the Word of God and instructing these people in sound doctrine, that they understood what grace means in the heart and life of the believer. Now, I want you to see now the basis of Paul's calling here in verses 2 and 3. The basis of his calling as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of God. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. A better translation of this first phrase here, and this comes from Wiest in his translation here, a literal translation from the Greek language, resting on hope of eternal life. Resting on hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life is the sure foundation upon which the apostolic calling of Paul rested. It was the knowledge of the fact that he was going to live forever and ever with Jesus Christ in his presence. That's why when he talked about the fact that he had been beaten 5 times with stripes, those old Roman cat o' nine tails, he had been beaten 5 times, 5 different occasions. He had been beaten 3 times with rods. He had suffered shipwreck. He had gone through all. How could Paul endure that? The grace of God and the understanding that his hope was not in this world, but it was in the next. Now, how about you? Are you resting on hope of eternal life? You know, eternal life is the present possession of all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something that's beyond, but it's right now. John 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. Not going to have everlasting life, but hath everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That was the hope that Paul had. It was the understanding that he had eternal life now, and that one day he would stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he would stand there forever and ever. Folks, the hope of the Christian is not something that is insecure or something that might happen or might not happen. The understanding of this word hope is that it is a done deal. It is as sure as Jesus Christ. And we are told here that this hope of eternal life is based on the very veracity of God, for he cannot lie. Romans tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. God cannot lie. It's against his nature to lie. He cannot violate his holiness in order to lie. God's truth is true. And we need to understand that we can stand upon this. This hope is promised by a God that cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. The literal translation of this phrase that we have here, that cannot lie, means the unliable one. the unliable one. He cannot lie. You can trust and depend on Him, and this hope, we are told, was promised, as we see here in verse 2, before the world began. Before the world began. Before there was time. You know, time is something relatively new. Time is something that God made for man that would bring structure to man's life. Can you imagine if we had no time? But see, God established this earth with order, and so He gave us time. But God is not bound by time. God is orderly, but God is not bound by time. And before time was, God determined that this would be so. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And this was the basis for the ministry of Paul. Now let's go to verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to conclude here. I want you to see the function of Paul's calling here. God moves in a very orderly fashion, as we see in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. We translate this phrase, in due times, as those strategic times in the calendar of God, during which events come to a culmination and ripen to usher in a new age or dispensation. Now, notice, God has manifested His word to us in this dispensation by what means? Say it. Preaching. How has God manifested His word in this age of grace? Through preaching. Therefore, if we move away from preaching, we are moving away from God's plan of the deliverance and the manifestation of His word. You see how important this is? Paul said that his ministry was one of manifesting the word of God through preaching. This word manifest means to reveal that which was hidden, to show forth that which was hidden. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Folks, that's what we're hearing today in pulpits. It's a gospel that's made after man. But Paul said, "No, the gospel which I preach is not made after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's how he received. And so in verse 3, God hath in due times, in this dispensation, manifested his word through preaching. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Uses the same word. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There is a right way and a wrong way to deliver God's word. And God has established it through the preaching of the word of God. The foolishness of preaching, the Bible says, to save them which are lost. It's the foolishness of preaching, folks. Now, it won't take time to look at Ephesians 3. Maybe next time we'll read that passage in this regard. But I want to move on to verse 4 here to see to whom Paul is writing. "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Titus, my own son. This is an interesting phrase. Titus, my own son. It means genuine, true son. Titus, there was no question about his salvation. There was no question about his Christian character. He was a man who loved God, and his words were not simply, "Lord, I love thee." It was backed up by obedience to the word of God. And Paul could write, "Titus, my true son, my legitimate son, my real son in the faith," because Titus was a man after God. He exhibited and evidenced the faith that was in him toward God. He was a godly man. Notice it says, "after the common faith." That is the faith that is common among all true believers. That is a living faith found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "There are three things that I desire for you, Titus." And these three things we need in our ministry. These are three things that every teacher needs in the classroom. This is three things that every person in the place of business, on the job, need if you're a child of God. You need grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God that sets the captive free, that teaches that captive who has been set free the way of righteousness, and sustains him along the pathway of life. That's the grace that Paul wished to be given to Titus. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. That resource of God adequate to meet the need on the part of him that shows it. We don't have time to look back to Psalm 33, but God gives his mercy to those who put their hope in him. And the mercy of God is given in proportion to how you put your hope in him. And Paul desired that Titus, as he ministered under these Cretans, it wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be tough. It was going to be hard. And therefore, Titus needed grace and mercy. And then finally in this greeting, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Peace is the present possession of every believer who has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in his heart and life. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit are this, love, joy, what? Peace. Peace. One of the fruits of the indwelling Spirit of God in the heart and life. Now, Paul has established here the direction that he wishes to go with Titus. He says, Titus, you've got to do your work through the preaching of the Word of God. It's got to come through the preaching of the Word of God. And so he establishes the direction he wishes to go. And in verse 5, we're going to see next time, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed unto thee. And we're going to see the emphasis upon establishing God's order in these churches, establishing God's order and the way things are to be carried out and according to His truths and His principles that are laid out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you bless the Word of God to our hearts and lives. Father, we need to be bond slaves. We need to understand our position as bond slaves if we are in Christ. Lord, we pray that we take our hands off our lives and let you regulate and take care of us and determine for us what we ought to do. Lord, help us not to be running ahead of thee. Help us not to be setting our own agenda for our lives. Help us not to be thinking our own thoughts and our own desires and our own wants. But help us, Father, to understand our position in Christ, and that is a servant. That's the highest that we can determine to be, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that some of the truths that we have touched on tonight might penetrate into our hearts and lives. And may we, like Paul, understand our position before thee. And may we be faithful in what you've called us to do, studying the Word of God, and then, Father, taking the Word of God and putting it into practice in our hearts and lives, that we might be the right kind of doulos for thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.